Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Numbers 21 and 1 through 11 states, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at Ijaabarim in the wilderness which is before Moab, toward the sun rising." That's my subject today, toward the sun rising. You see, Arad was an important Canaanite city about 20 miles east to northeast of Beersheba. Perhaps the king of Arad interpreted Moses' move from Kadesh to Mount Hor as a threat to his own security, particularly since he had heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim. So the king attacked Israel and took some prisoners. And Moses then vowed to the Lord that if he would deliver the Canaanites over to him, he would totally destroy their cities. And so the Lord answered, and Israel destroyed many Canaanite towns. And to commemorate God's faithfulness, they called the region Hormah, which means devoted destruction. So I want you to notice that the Lord hears. The Bible said he hearkened to the voice of Israel. And sometimes you need to understand that here he hears. But even if you're there, he'll always be there, because he's here and there. He's the God of now and later, of up and down, of over and under, so that no matter what you're facing, you can have faith in his word. That no matter what bridge you're trying to get across, and it seems like it is crowded with the enemy trying to keep you from making that journey, that your God will help you find a way where there seems to be no way. Verse number 4 said that they journeyed by the way of the Red Sea, and they began to compass the land of Edom. And then all of a sudden the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people were weary with the way. You see, the promised land is awesome, but the way to the promised land can be wearisome. Either way, you need some grace, some mercy when you feel some pressure. Somebody has to pray, and somebody has to watch, and somebody has to rise up and make a difference. And the thing that I find curious between verses 3 and 4 is that some do better battling than they do journeying. They can stand and fight, but make them travel to the next uncomfortable place, and they get aggravated and sore. I mean, their swords drip with the blood of their foes, and then soon their souls dripped with the anguish of being faint. Think about it. When you start feeling faint and when you get weary in the way, you can begin to compromise your very core convictions. Think about Genesis 25 and 29, where the Bible says that Jacob sowed pottage and Esau came from the field and he was faint. He was faint. He was weary in the way. He got discouraged. And that day he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of beans. But to the contrary, when the spies came back in Joshua to their commander, they said in Joshua 2 and 24, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." My friend, when it comes to being faint, it ought to be your enemy that is faint, not your vision, not your resolve. And of course, Paul said in Galatians 6 and 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, the Bible has much to say about walking. There are many scriptures where walking is mentioned, referring to the condition of a Christian's progress and advancement in his everyday life. And when a person walks, he does not stand still. He's advancing forward. More than movement, however, it is extremely important that he walk on the right path. And it's also essential that he walk in the light so he can clearly see the path. There is no danger of stumbling when one can see the path. That's why the Bible says the word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And when you know that you're walking in the light, you won't be so easily discouraged in the way. You won't be so easily bombarded by spirits of doubt and unbelief. You won't let deception have your ear, or you won't let discontentment steal your mind. Pilate once asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And in this present confused world, thousands are still asking this question, for they are living in the darkness and shadows of error and sin. And the answer to this question is what God gave to us in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." When you're walking in the truth, you won't fall into the devil's traps. When you're walking in the truth, you won't give in to your own self-treachery. When you're walking in the truth, you won't even let the bitterness of taste interfere with your truth. Now think about it. Numbers 21 and 5, the Bible said that the people spake unto Moses, and they said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They began to despise their bread of deliverance. They began to hate the very thing that came from heaven, the very thing that had sustained them on the journey. Oh, my friend, that's the word of God. And the word of God is truth. It's absolute. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus compared the word of God to the manna that was given to them in the desert. So they weren't just attacking the bread. It was really attacking the word of God. And when you attack the word, there's no safeguard against serpents. You think about it. If you break down your core belief system, if you take away the wall of the word of God, the hedge of holiness about your life, then it's easy for any old predator to find its way in the door or slither in some hole. It's easy for any demonic agenda to get a hold of your emotion or any demonic thought process to get a hold of your mind. And here in the word of God, earlier these same children of Israel had attacked the enemy, and there was no mention of anyone being lost. Here, they attacked the type of the word, and the word will say here shortly that much people were slain. What the sword of the enemy could not do, the serpents of judgment did. So you can have a great victory over your enemy and then lose ground because you misrepresent God's word. Lord, help us to respect and revere your word. Oh, my friend, when there is no safeguard against the serpents, any thought can build in your mind a stronghold that would become a sinful action. When there is no safeguard against the serpents, any feeling can deceive you into false assurance and a twisted, venomous perspective of morality. When there is no safeguard against the serpents, any doctrine can persuasively present itself, and before you can thoroughly examine it, the fangs of apostasy will sink into your interpretations of life. Where there is no safeguard against serpents, any seducing spirit can find lodging in your vision, making you see the appearance of evil as the appearance of good. I remember reading years ago how certain snakes would lay around a rabbit hole until it studied the movements of the rabbit, eventually consuming the unsuspecting creature. Then it would take up residence in its hole, lay its snake eggs, and within a short period of time, that rabbit hole would become a snake pit. This, my friend, is what often happens when the Word of God is tossed aside as dull and tasteless and boring. A snake pit of hellish reason and thought replaces good moral reasoning. And so the Bible says that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Well, the thing that comes to mind here in spiritual application is that you're okay until it bites you. I mean, whatever you have to do from being bitten, having that proverbial term over your life being snake bit, because my friend, snake bit people have dead attitudes. They can't keep the course because they're too bound by being a corpse. Seducing spirits cannot rule you until you're bitten with bitterness, my friend. Doctrines of devils have no hold over you until you have been poisoned by apostasy. My friend, I encourage you today, get away from snake idea. Don't let the fiery serpents of judgment find you lazily rejecting God's word. Rise up, move forward, pray fiercely, guard your emotions diligently, keep the doors of your mind secure daily, check the weak places of your heart frequently. Make scriptural decisions normally and decisively. Don't mess with the snakes. I mean, if you think about it, in Acts chapter 28, when Apostle Paul floated to the island of Melita on that broken board of a shipwreck, he taught us what to do about snakes. Out there in that rain and cold, and they were trying to keep the fire hot, he gathered up sticks and threw it on the fire, and then that viper come out of the fire and latched onto his arm. He showed us that you don't chase a snake because you might end up in a snake pit with a bunch of other snakes. And you don't try to charm a snake because if you think you can have a snake for a pet, pretty soon that snake's going to live up to what it is. It's going to be a snake. It's going to bite you. It's going to betray you. But the only thing you can do with a snake is shake it off in the fire. Don't charm it. Don't chase it. Char it. That's the way to get rid of it. And of course, we know that in this particular text, these were fiery serpents that were sent from God as judgment among the people that were rejecting his word. And therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And the Bible says that Moses prayed for the people. I mean, just in that simple phrase, there is powerful understanding. The simplicity of somebody praying for you. Oh, you need to thank God for the intercessors that get the serpents off of you, who appeal to God for breakthrough miracle answers in your life. And the scripture says that the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it up upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, for anyone who may be trying to figure out this weird situation here in the scripture, you need to understand that all of the Old Testament had codes, if you will, secrets in it, mysteries, shadows, types, patterns, shadows that would cast ahead an understanding that would be revealed in the New Testament through the life of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in the book of John that just as Moses lifted up the serpent of brass in the wilderness to save the people from their sins, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up from the earth to save the world from their sins. And so this typology, this brazen serpent was truly revealing what would come in the saving Christ on an old rugged cross erected on that tree of torture, that he could show us a door of truth and deliver us from the fiery serpents of darkness, deliver us from the demonic deeds of the past, deliver us from a devil's temptations unto a Savior's treasures. Now, for another spiritual application, think about this. They were being bitten by fiery serpents. They were dying because of fiery serpents. Moses then puts a pole with a fiery serpent, or the type of the fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, on that pole, and so that when they beheld that serpent, they lived. Did you ever stop to think that sometimes the thing hurting is the same thing that will heal you? Think about it. Sin kills. But Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8:3. Guilt can destroy you, or it can lead you to the cleansing blood of the Lamb. And if you do research on what they do with snake bites or venom, and how they give the treatment of antivenom to venomous bites or stings, antivenom is created by milking venom from the desired snake or spider or insect. That venom is then diluted and injected into a horse or a sheep or a rabbit or a goat, and the subject animal will undergo an immune response to the venom, producing antibodies against the venom's active molecule, which can then be harvested from the animal's blood and used to treat the venomous bite. This comes from the World Health Organization. Oh, my friend, the spiritual implications of that, because we've all been bitten by the world and the bitterness and the violence, the envy, the strife, the sin, the iniquity, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. All of us in this human state have been addicted to something that we couldn't break the chains of. It was the poison of apostasy in us. It was the serum of satanic thought in us, or the serum of sin in us. It was the venom of the values of the system of this unholy world that was in us. But Jesus, in his death on the cross, when he shed blood for us, we were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That blood became the antivenom. It's like he took the sin into his own body and had the immune response to that venom, building spiritual antibodies against that venom, so that through the power of the blood, we could be saved. We could have peace. We could have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so deliverance came to Israel. And the Bible says that the children of Israel set forward, and they pitched in Oboth, which means water skins. And then they came to Ijah Abarim, which means ruins of Abarim. And then the Bible says they went toward the sun rising. Oh, friend, maybe you've been through a time in your life where you feel like you've been attacked by the fiery serpents, and maybe some of that's what you've brought on your own self, similar to what happened to the children of Israel when they were complaining or when they got discouraged on the way. Maybe it's a consequence of your own bad decision-making that you've been suffering, but you need to know today that you can be moving toward the sun rising. Psalm 30:5, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Numbers 2:3 says, and on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the cap of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Judah, which means praise. Judah, the first camp to feel the sun rays of the morning. Oh, my friend, no matter what you've been through, if you could rise up with a praise in your spirit, you could be moving toward the sunrise. Joshua 12:1 says, now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun. God's got some victories for you toward the rising of the sun. God's got some places that maybe have been strongholds of fear and doubt, unbelief, guilt, shame, but God's going to give them to you as a place of victory toward the rising of the sun. Psalm 50:1, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. You see, all the inhabitants of the earth from one end to the other whom here he summons to be witnesses of his proceedings in this solemn judgment between him and his people, which is here poetically represented. For here is a tribunal erected, the judge coming to it, the witnesses and delinquents summoned, and at last the sentence given. For it is God in control of every situation, my friend. Just move toward the rising of the sun. Move toward the dawning of hope, because in his word you will find it. Psalm 113 and 3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Isaiah 41 and 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. All that was speaking about the Gentile king that would be given power coming from the north, Cyrus, who would be given power to come from the north, and how that he would come in with such ease as it would be as a man walking upon dirt, or as a potter treading the clay, breaking the old pot shards. That would not be anything difficult. You see, God's in charge, friend. He's in charge from the rising of the sun. Isaiah 45 and 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Even in the rising of the sun, there is a revelation of oneness. There is a Godhead declaration that there are not three gods or several gods or a pantheistic sanctuary of God. There's only one throne that is sitting there in the heavens in the kingdom of God, and one that sits upon that throne. Malachi 1 and 11, far from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I know there's a lot of darkness around, my friend, but you need to move toward the sun rising. You need to move toward the revelation of light and the name of Jesus that is great among every nation, because he's going to have victory. You're going to have victory. Think about what it said in Mark 16 and 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week. They came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Oh, God knows what's coming with the rising of the sun. The S-O-N, not the S-U-N. They were coming to embalm him, to apply the necessary spices to keep his body from putrefaction. So they were not expecting him to rise from the dead. They thought it ended with the death and the burial. But God knew what would complete the gospel. It was the rising of the S-O-N. Oh, friend, it's that resurrection power which will complete the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. If you could find that Acts 2:38 experience, if you could believe that the word of God is true when it said that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that Jesus being raised from the dead, Ephesians 1 and 20, is set down at the right hand in heavenly places. All dominion and power and might and principality is given to him. He can rule your world today too, if you'll just begin to move toward the sun rising.
You are the one. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.